truly, Lord, we just thank you and we praise you. Lord, your word says that you inhabit the praises of your people. And Lord, we praise you. You are so good to us, Lord. You are a good God, a good Father. And Lord, we just thank you this morning. Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for dying on the cross for us. Lord, to pay for our sins. We thank you that you rose again, proving everything that you said, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for loving us. Lord, this morning as we open up your word, we just ask, would you speak to us? Lord, just clearly, would you speak to us, to our hearts? Lord, may you just encourage us. Lord, may you give us direction. And Lord, may you give us hope as you always do. Lord, because in your presence there is hope, there is joy. So Lord, we commit this time to you. We commit this morning to you as your church, as your people, as your children. And Lord, we ask all these things in our precious Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Oh, it's a good day. If you don't have a Bible and you want a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get one to you. We are in the book of Acts, chapter 2. We're making our way through the Bible at a slow pace, at God's pace. And as Don said, Wednesdays we go through the Old Testament, Sunday we go through the New Testament. We want to give the full counsel of God. And you know, the awesome thing is that Jesus said, in the volume of the books it is written of me. It's all about Jesus. Amen? All right. Hey, Acts 2, verse 22. Acts 2, verse 22. Will you stand with me, please? God's word says, men of Israel, hear these words. It could say men of Estacada, men and women of Estacada for us. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Why? Because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, concerning Jesus, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. You may be seated. We are making our way through the book of Acts. Last week we went through the first 21 verses in Acts chapter 2. And just by way of reminder, Acts is a continuation of Luke's writing. It starts off with the gospel according to Luke. It goes right on into the book of Acts, and it was written possibly as a defense for Paul. We don't know, but we know for certain that it was written for us. It was written for you and me. And as we go through the book of Acts, it's so awesome because for us, we're a new church in essence, right? We just we opened up the doors in December. We were meeting as a house church before. But as we go through the book of Acts, we see the new church, we see the early church, and we see God moving amongst them. Let me tell you, God is moving amongst us here. You guys know that? God is doing a work in us and through us in this place. And it's so awesome. It's so awesome to see. So when we go through it, it's exciting because God gives us a model. He says, hey, this is what's going on. First of all, we see that the church is waiting. Lord promises the Holy Spirit. He says, hey, wait for the promise of the Father. And they're obedient to wait. Our Lord ascends. And then in the middle of that, the disciples are waiting. They're hanging out in the upper room. They're praying. They're like-minded. They're together. There's unity in the midst of that. Peter raises up and says, he rises up and says, hey, guys, you know what? Judas fell by transgression. We need to replace him. And he gives scripture to back it up. They go ahead and vote on an individual that meets the criteria for the apostles, one that would take the place of Judas, because in Matthew we read in Revelation that Jesus says 12 of them would be on their throne judging Israel. After that, they continue in the same thing. They didn't do anything new. They continue in the upper room. They continue praying and seeking God, waiting for the promise of the Father. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, the Bible says, what happens? There was a sound like that of a mighty rushing wind. There wasn't a wind. There was a sound. And then it says that tongues like fire fell upon them. This is an incredible supernatural event that was never repeated again in Scripture. We see it. It's not repeated again. Yes, the gift of tongues is given. And yes, the Holy Spirit comes upon people and it fills them. But this particular event is not reproduced. And it is the fullness of that feast, the Feast of Pentecost, which is the third feast that was revealed, that was completed or was fully done or completed through the Word of God, as the feasts were a representation or a type of likes of Jesus Christ. So the first three feasts, they have been, they've already happened. Jesus fulfilled the first two and the three. We see it at the Feast of Pentecost. So we see that. We see that the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and we see the result of that. So that's really where we left off. We see that the disciples are out in the upper room. They're praying, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And what happens when this noise comes about? What happens when we see an accident with a big noise? The people just flock to it. They want to know what it is. They're like, man, I hear this. What's going on? And it says that the people heard them speaking in their own language. 120 disciples up there. The Spirit of God falls on them. And they start speaking in dialects that they have no clue about. And the people hear them clearly. And as the people hear these things and they see what's going on, they have a question. They're like, what could this mean? What's going on here? Some said they were drunk, as usually a crowd is separated, right? They make fun, they mock. But Peter stands up and he gives them his opinion. No, he doesn't give them his opinion, right? He gives them scripture. Peter gave them a scriptural explanation of a supernatural event that occurred. He said, this event is that which the Bible speaks of in Joel chapter 2. And then he walked them prophetically through the scriptures all the way through the New Testament era. And he says, the Holy Spirit has been poured out into the world and salvation is now open to all. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was only poured upon a few. We see it on some prophets and we see it on priests or kings and so forth very sporadically. Now, God, as you can imagine, is like a bucket just pouring out the Spirit of God on His church. And He wanted the whole world to witness this. It says that there were people from all over the world, known world. They were all there to witness this incredible event. So Peter walks him through this event, tells him this is scriptural. This is what this means. And he ends with, whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's open to all. Spirit of God now is available for all who want it. Salvation is available for all that repent and come to Jesus Christ. How amazing. Hey, but Peter's not done yet. Peter's not done yet. He also, so far he's told them what that is. He's now going to tell them who it's about. He's going to tell them the heart of what this event is, why this event happened. So Peter is going to go on and preach a simple message. Simple message, as we've seen, Peter said, this is that, and now Peter's going to go on and preach Jesus to them. He's going to preach the crucifixion, the burial, the fact that he rose again, his ascension to the Father's right hand, and how the Spirit of God has now been poured out into the world and salvation is available to all. And that's where we find ourselves this morning. Verse 22, as Peter continues the simple sermon that had such an impact. It was simple but powerful because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Take a look at verse 22 with me. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested, or the word would be supported by testimony. So a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose. Look at that. It was a determined purpose. And foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands or illegally, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Hey, 50 somewhat days prior, Peter denied the Lord. He denied the Lord, but Peter's no longer that man who denied Jesus. Remember who's in the crowd. Who's in the crowd? You would have Pharisees. It told us very early on that devoted men, Jewish men, religious men were there. Pharisees would be there. Religious leaders, the Roman guards. I mean, this is a busy place now. The most attended feast because the weather was the best at this time. And what does Peter do? There's boldness. Boldness because he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's empowered. He's given boldness and wisdom to preach the gospel, a simple message. And he holds nothing back. He says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God through miracles. God testified of Jesus Christ. You guys know this. He says, he healed the sick. He made the blind to see, the deaf to hear. He raised up the dead. What more miracles? Man, he did so many things. God's hand was upon him, he says. But he's more than that. He's God incarnate, right? Peter holds nothing back. He says, you crucified him. Imagine this. Peter is at this place where so many people, and there's a total disregard for what could happen to him. He has been empowered. As we read a couple weeks ago, that word empowered to preach the gospel, to testify, the witness there means martyr. He is empowered to the point to where he is bold that he'll preach the gospel without any reservation, without regard to his life. He says, you put him to death. You know, it's an interesting thing what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Sometimes we're in situations where, listen, it could be a fearful situation. I just remember just different times in my life where God just like, hey, preach the gospel. Don't worry about it. You just preach the gospel. You just tell them about me. A few years back, I went I was going to the prison here with Tim. He has a prison ministry. And, you know, it's great going in there. And Tim had asked me to teach a couple times. And he's like, hey, I said, is anything in particular? He's like, no, just go and teach. I was like, okay. And at the times, I was going through the Psalms. And I was like, oh, man. It was a convicting psalm. It was like, wow. Man, and as I was going through my study, you know, the night before, I was like, wow, these guys are either going to shank me or they're going to receive the Lord, you know? And I went, you know, we went in and it was such a sweet time, man. It was a challenging time. You know, I shared with them that with God, you don't play around. That God is not like man. You know, he can't be fooled. And God moved mightily. The Holy Spirit moved mightily. You know, it was a number of them that came up and gave their life to the Lord. God does that. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. And here is Peter, without regards to himself. He says, you put him to death, but it's part of God's plan, he says. And he raised him from the dead. For it was impossible, take a look at that, it was impossible for death to hold him. Not improbable, not maybe, it was impossible. The grave couldn't hold our king. The grave couldn't hold our king. The Prince of Peace, the giver of life, death itself could not hold life. He overwhelmed death with his presence and rose from the dead. Death and Hades had no claim upon our Lord. None whatsoever. And you know, you and me as Christians, those of us that are born again, that have received our Lord and Savior into our lives, and we are born again, hell and the grave has no claim upon us. And you may say, well, we die, right? But the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And one day we'll be bodily resurrected as well and have perfect bodies as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And listen, we have the same inheritance. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:1, it says, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And Ephesians 1:18 says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What is it, Paul? What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? He wants us to know we're heirs with them. He is our hope. But Peter continues. Simple message. Peter continues. He's now going to use Scripture once again to explain the statement. Verse 25, for David says concerning him, who? Jesus. He starts off right at the beginning. Peter says, this psalm was not about David. David says concerning him. And he quotes from Psalm 16, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Do you know that God is also at your side as a believer, that you're not alone, that He never leaves us or forsakes us? And David knew this. That was the source of his bravery. That was the source of who he was. He knew his God. He rested assured that God stood with him. Listen, but David was speaking about Jesus Christ. Look at verse 26. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Peter gives him Scripture. He gives him Scripture. He quotes from Psalm 16 and says, David said this concerning Jesus, not about himself, but concerning Jesus. And he's going to explain it a little bit further here, what that meant. Take a look at verse 29. I love it how simple it is. Peter says, this is the Scripture and this is what it means. Verse 29, he says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you about the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried. And take a look at this. And his tomb is with us to this day. He's saying, guys, hey, David, he is dead and he is buried, and here is his tomb. Everybody knows where his tomb is at. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body or of his lineage, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. Here's the meaning. He said this was concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. His flesh did not decay. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Simple message. It was preordained. It was according to the foreknowledge of God. Jesus was to be crucified. He was to be buried. He was to rise again. He was to ascend to the Father. And he was to pour out his Spirit upon the world. That's what Peter's saying. It's not complicated. That's the gospel. He died for our sins. Not a whole lot of can be said in regards to this passage. It's not a whole lot more, right? Peter tells the people exactly who David is referring to. Psalm was about David. His grave was well known at the time. And you know, David didn't ascend, he says. He didn't ascend into heaven. Jesus did. Now, Peter is going to give him additional scriptures. You want some more scripture? Let me give you some more scripture, he says. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, his word will be established. Psalms 101, he reinforces his point. Verse 34, take a look at it. For David did not ascend into heaven, into the heavens, but he says himself, David, what does he say? The Lord said to my Lord. Look at that, the titles. The Lord said to my Lord, God said to my God, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter wants them to know and wants us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is both God and Christ. To be assured, God made both Jesus, Lord, divine, and the Messiah, the Christ. Peter concludes the sermon with a statement. In the statement, a challenge. When we look at the statement, it's interesting. The people crucified Jesus and they meant it for evil. They did this, right? And they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You know, it reminds me of Joseph. You guys remember, right? Right about Genesis 48 through 50. We see that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brother. They threw him in a hole, sell him into slavery. He goes, he ends up at Potiphar's house where they buy him, and God's always with him. His hand is always upon him. He always blesses him. He always gives him favor. And in the midst of it, Potiphar's wife wanted to entice him, and Joseph ran. He said no. But what happened? They put him in prison. He ended up in prison. And as he ends up in prison, once again, God's hand is upon him. Gives him favor. And this man interprets dreams. And, you know the story. King's cupbearer and the baker end up in prison. And he interprets the dream. And, you know, and what happens? It says that Pharaoh took him out of prison and put him on his right hand. And he's like Pharaoh now. He has the same authority in the land, in Egypt. And then when his brothers come, because there's a famine in the land, his brothers don't recognize him the first time, right? We know the story. His brothers don't recognize him the first time. Anyway, after a couple visits and so forth, he makes himself known. And Joseph says, hey, listen, you meant it for evil. That's what you did. But God meant it for good. It was for the deliverance of his people. Same thing here. The people meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Without him being crucified, there would be no forgiveness of our sins. So Peter has addressed the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the new covenant era, crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and the divinity of Jesus Christ. He has explained it clearly and plainly. And now we're going to see that the same Holy Spirit that filled him and gave him the boldness to speak, to preach the gospel, the same Spirit will convict the listener and calls them to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, convicts the hearer and calls them to respond to the love of God. Verse 37, take a look at it. Now, when they heard this, Peter's words, simple words, scripture, God's word, it says they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Look at the response of the crowd to the hearing of God's word by a simple man empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God has convicted the listener of their sin, and they're cut to the heart. They're cut to the heart. There's a deep conviction of their sin, and it's like a knife going through their heart. They realize that they crucified the Lord of glory. And the response is, what shall we do? What shall I do? They've come face to face with their sins. And they realize they're guilty as charged. Hey, listen. That's conversion. It's being born again. You know, I was just sharing with Don that I hear this deconstruction terms, all these other things thrown around and so forth so much lately. There's always terms and all these things that they come and they go and so forth. It's always the same thing, though. People say, I'm deconstructing my faith. Let me tell you, if you deconstruct your faith, you must have constructed it as well. If somebody can speak someone into the kingdom of God, somebody else can speak him out of it. Conversion is not just intellectual understanding of the gospel. It's not enough. But there's a deep conviction of your sin that makes you realize that you need a Savior. There's an understanding that you're a sinner, that your sin is against God Himself, and that you need a Savior. And it makes you say what these men said. What shall we do? What shall I do? I understand now that I'm a sinner, that I deserve death because the wages of sin is death. What do I do? Well, Peter's going to give them the answer. He's going to give them the hope, the living hope. He's going to tell them about the great physician. There's one thing that they must do, he says. Take a look at it. There's a couple things as we go on here that he says. Verse 38. So there's a conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit, and now there's going to be a call to repentance. Then Peter said to them, "Repent." That's the first thing Jesus said, right? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you," look at that, everybody there, "the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord your God will call." The answer is simple. Repent. Repent of your sin. Repenting means there's a turning from your sins. There's a 180. It's real simple. You're going this direction. You're going your own direction. You're following sin. You're chasing the dictates of your heart, those things that make you feel good, and all of a sudden there's a realization that there's sin, and you say, "Nope, I'm going the opposite direction. I'm no longer running from God, I'm running to God. I no longer want to live in my sins." Sin just becomes so apparent. Listen, you have to have that moment of understanding that you need a Savior. You have to have it. There has to be a moment that you say in your life, "Lord, I am a sinner." Because Jesus said, "I didn't come to the healthy, the well, those that are not sick." He said, "I came to the sick," right? He came to those that realize that they're sick with this thing called sin that leads to death. And when there's a realization of that, there's a turn, man. Your life is never the same. And intellectual knowledge of things doesn't help you. I mean, it's a combination, right? We understand, we do, but there's a turning of sins. The Bible says in James that You believe there's one God? Hey, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. The demons know the word of God. They understand. It has to be a repentance. It has to be a turning. So Peter preaches this simple message. Jesus was crucified, buried, rose again, ascended to the Father's right hand, and has poured out His Spirit into the world and offers salvation to all who call upon His name. What simple message did Peter preach? Preach the cross. Right? Crucifixion. And I keep saying it over and over again because there's a point. It's a simple message. Listen, the message of the cross, the gospel is a simple message, but it's a powerful message. And as we go through Scripture, we always see is the simple teaching of God's Word. There needs to be an understanding of what the gospel is. Peter preached Jesus. It was all about Jesus. You know, Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's the message, church, is it not? Is that not the message? He preached a simple message, Spirit-filled message. He didn't preach a self-help message. He preached a Jesus helps message, a Jesus saves message. Any man-centered message is not the gospel. Anything that says Jesus plus is not the gospel. Jesus is sufficient, and then some. Listen, forgiveness is found at the cross of Jesus Christ. There we see the reality of our sins. The people crucified them, but we crucified Jesus as well because we're sinners. It was because of our sins. There we find forgiveness. We find salvation at the cross of Jesus Christ. And what was the result? We're going to read in a minute. 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. 3,000. That's not too bad for his first sermon, right? It's not too bad. 3,000. And he continues to add to the church today. Jesus adds to the church. Verse 40. And with many words, many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Hey guys, is that not a word for us today? Be saved from this perverse generation. All we have to do is turn on the TV, drive down the street. Man, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word, what did they do? They were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. The church has now gone from 120 people to over 3,000. That's growth. In one day. What a blessing. But here's a question. What do they do now? What do? You've got 120 people. All of a sudden, you've got 3,000 additional people in church. You bless them and say, "Hey, have a great day. I'm glad you received the Lord. See ya." No, it's the Great Commission, right? Go and make disciples. They were to be discipled. They were to live out this incredible new life. They were saved, a saved life. 42, take a look. This is what they did. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. We see four things here. There are four things we see that the early church did that's a model for us. The apostles' doctrine, the word of God. The disciples taught them what Jesus had taught them. We see that Peter now here quotes the Bible. He quotes from the Old Testament. He has the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God will bring these things to remembrance. He teaches him the Word of God. He doesn't teach him philosophy. He doesn't teach him some other self-help. He teaches him the Word of God. It is so important for a believer to have the Word of God, to live in the Word of God. Why? In the Word of God, we find the will of God. Listen, in the Word of God, we find the will of God. Man, when you are maybe down and out, and you open up God's Word, and you're like, oh, Lord, thank you for your promises, and it just, you see God's promises in there. And He speaks to you wherever it is in your life, and He says, wow. The Word of God helps us overcome temptation. Psalms 119:11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. The Word of God heals. Psalms 107:20 says, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. The Word of God revives. Psalms 119:107 says, revive me according to your word. Listen, the Word of God equips. We're going to read that one together. I'm not going to give that one for you to write down. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3:16. We're going to back up a little bit. We want to read the Word of God. We're going to start off at 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, Paul says. Manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. God delivered Paul. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to what? Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not some, not part, not a verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Listen, we need to remain committed to the Word of God. The Apostles' doctrine. The second thing was fellowship. Koinonia is the word here. Communion or participation is what it means. It means a gathering together where you participate together. It means involvement. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as it is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, listen, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Is the day approaching, guys? Is the day approaching? Man, we are closer now than we have ever been. That's why we're here today. Days approaching. We're assembling ourselves together, as the Word of God says. This fellowship. And listen, fellowship is both vertical and horizontal. Fellowship is with God, and it's with my brothers and my sisters. 1 John 1:3 says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Hey guys, you guys know this. Church, you guys, you know this. We look back last year where people stopped meeting together, stopped gathering together. We know what happens when we distance ourselves, when there's no fellowship. We know what happens. It doesn't take long. We start straying and, you know, it's like, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves. We're called to fellowship with God and with one another. The third thing they did, they broke bread. Now, the breaking of bread here possibly refer to communion more than anything. But we're Calvary Chapel, so we're going to say it's breaking bread together with meals. No, it's a combination of both. A little bit later, right, we see that they broke bread from house to house. They went and ate together from house to house here. But the breaking of bread, having communion, listen, it is one of the ordinances that Jesus gave us. That we may remember what He did at the cross, that we're saved, that our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, and that we may remember that He's coming back for us, that He has not left us. Communion. That's the third thing that they did. And last, prayer. And you guys have heard me go through this over and over again every time. Listen, I can only tell you what the Word of God says. If you have a problem with it, take it up with God. And I'm telling you, you don't want it. You're on the losing end there. God is telling us and is impressing upon our church one thing, well, multiple things here, but you guys get the thing. We've been going through and it's prayer, 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 prayer. Listen, prayer is like breathing to the believer. Prayer is like breathing to the believer. You guys know that before we came into the Lord, we prayed when we were in trouble. That was it. We're in trouble. Or if you had a test. And we come to know the Lord and we pray constantly. First thing, it's like, oh Lord, what do I do here? Lord, help me. Lord, it's a constant prayer and communication with God. It's like breathing to the believer. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray without ceasing. 2 Corinthians 10:14 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And listen, we all know this verse. We've heard it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Hey, do you guys want our nation to be healed? Our community? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. There's a humbling that happens as we go before God and understanding that He is God and we're not. And pray. And pray. And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. All through the book of Acts, we will continue to see over and over. And they prayed and they prayed and they were praying. The early church was in God's Word, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and they were praying together. Four things. It's like four legs on a table. You need them all. If you remove one leg from that table, what's going to happen to that table? Yeah. Listen, you want to see God move? Man, you want to see God do a work in your lives, in our lives, as a church, in the community? God has given us the model. It's not complicated. It's pretty simple. But it's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? The understanding of it is not complicated. Will we apply it? It's a challenge for us. I said it before, hey, and you heard it time and time again. My job is to make you uncomfortable. To comfort the afflicted. And afflict the comfortable, it said, right? We need God's Word, and it does both. It does both. Listen, all these things made them healthy, made the early church healthy and powerful. Look at verse 33. It says, and then Then fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Hey, notice that the preaching of God's word goes before these wonders and these signs. The church of God was powerful. Listen, we go and we do what God tells us to do. And God heals. God does. God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. We don't see it all the time. But I think oftentimes we have this notion that when we read the Word of God, that we turn the page and we see this and this, that it was the next day and the next day and the next day and so forth. But in reality, it's years in between most of the time. And look, we can look back in our lives. We see God do miracles in our lives, the things He does. And it's amazing. Biggest miracle is salvation, coming into that place of realization of my sin, a reality of it, a place where my sin is so magnified before my face that I say, Lord, I need You. I realize my need for You, for my Savior. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. But this was the early church. This is not communism. This is not they took. This is a moving of the Spirit in the early church that God established. And God moved in the hearts of the people. They were generous. Not because somebody told them to be generous. Not because, you know, they was like, hey, reach into your neighbor's pocket. None of those things. It was because the moving of God's Spirit in their lives. There was a reality of this new life. They shared all things. Sold their possessions and good, divided them among whoever had need. There was a need, they're like, yeah, we love You. We want to provide for You. New movement. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They were like-minded. Friendships were built. They invited one another to dinner. Their hearts were glad and full of joy. And they praised God together. They worshiped God together. And finally, we see that who added to the church? The Lord added to the church. When all these things came together, all these things, the Lord added to His church. And Jesus said, I will build My church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail. We want Him to build His church. It's His church. We don't want men to build church. We don't want gimmicks. We don't want men's efforts, in a sense, in all these different things. It's not an organization. It's a church. It's God's church. If men builds a church, it's men's church. We want God's church. The Bible says in Psalms 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. This frees us. Frees us here. Frees me here. All I got to do is, Lord, what did You call me to do? Preach Your word. All these things that You have mentioned, the Word of God, fellowship, communion, prayer. I said, okay, I can do that. Wonderful. The church is not to build buildings, it's to build up people, to equip people. God does it. God adds to His church. And if He doesn't build it, if it's not Him doing it, listen, we don't want it. I don't want it. If it's not of God, I don't want it. You know, as we're going through Jeremiah, we see over and over that the people had their idols. And it's mentioned on there that they made their idols out of stone and wood and so forth, and they would prop them up and hold them up. As they fall, they put them back up. They couldn't speak, they couldn't talk, and so forth. And they carried around their idols. They carried around their God. They propped up their God, and they carried around their God. So I always want to keep in mind that I never want to prop up Hey, church, I never want to prop up God, because the Bible, the Word of God tells me that God is the one that props me up. I don't prop him up. It's his church. He does it. He's been faithful. Four things, right? Four things for us. Continuing steadfastly in God's Word, in the Apostles' Doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. We don't have to worry about anything else. Nothing else. God does it. It's His kingdom. We're just subject in His kingdom. We are those that say, Lord, what would you have me do? God, love people. Love one another. Everything else will be a natural byproduct. Everything else will be a natural byproduct of these things. Amen? All right, let's pray. Will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you. We thank you that we can rest, Lord. It's your church. You will build a church. Lord, we give out that simple message of the gospel. Lord, you were crucified. You were buried. You rose again. Lord, you ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit has been poured out now onto the world, of making it available for us, Lord. Salvation has come to those who want it. Those that turn from their sins has come to us. We thank you for that. Lord, I just pray for our church here, your church, our body of believers, your body, you're the head. We just pray for one another. Lord, may you always be magnified here. May it always be about Jesus, always about you, Lord, not about us. We just thank you and we just praise you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.